Well, today I want to speak on a passage that has intrigued me for some time. In my many times of carefully reading through the whole whole New Testament and preaching through pretty much through the whole New Testament through the years, I've always been struck by the note of urgency that runs through it, that runs through the whole New Testament. Urgency about how the coming of Jesus, the person and ministry of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus, is the biggest and most astonishingly important thing that has ever happened in the history of the world. Always been struck by that, and the urgency that comes through the New Testament about that. And so it's an interesting study of human nature, how many, in hearing this good news, this gospel, are either pretty unresponsive or passively keep Jesus at a safe and comfortable distance. The New Testament, on the other hand, always calls for a decisive and bold taking hold of the kingdom, taking hold of this gospel, diving in with all seriousness of intent to give one's whole life to it, one's whole heart and one's whole soul to it. And speaking of the good news of the kingdom of God that was present in his coming, the kingdom of God is defined as the rule of God over our hearts. That's the definition of the kingdom of God. And in speaking of the good news of the kingdom of God that was present with his coming, Jesus always used imperatives. He used decisive action verbs. Come to me. Go. Go out in my name. Listen, you who have ears to hear. And in Jesus' parables, these decisive action verbs really come through. And I want to put up on the screen a number of his parables from Matthew chapter 13. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven, and the phrase the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, those are used interchangeably in the New Testament. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took, there's an action verb, and planted in his field. And though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. And he told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Now verses 44 to 46. Another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it. He hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and he sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and he sold everything he had and bought it. Decisive taking hold. Action verbs all the way through. You see, there's no passivity here. There's no messing around inferred in Jesus' parables. Those who get it, go for it with everything they've got. Now, it may take some time to get it. But when one does get it, Jesus repeatedly calls for all or nothing. Never in the words of Jesus or in the whole New Testament is it inferred that a moderate response is appropriate to the magnitude of who he is and what he's done. Here's some examples of that, this point that there is no place in the New Testament where we're called to make a moderate response. Here's the kind of response that we're called to make. First of all, Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And next we have Matthew 10, 37 to 39. "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." There's no moderation in that. That's no moderate response. And then lastly, Matthew 8, verses 21 and 22. Another disciple said to Jesus, "Lord," Jesus had called this man to follow him. And this man says, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Now what that means is that this man was asking Jesus if he could go live with his father until his father passed away. That could be any number of years. But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." In other words, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. There's no moderation there. You follow me now. So, we come to this intriguing passage for today, and we'll put it up in a second. But first of all, in Jesus' words here that we're going to put up on the screen next, I pick up how he himself was confounded by people's being so obtuse and underwhelmed about something so obviously and astonishingly big. And the context of the passage that we're going to look at now from Matthew 11 is Jesus talking about a radical man by the name of John. And Aaron Stetson, our youth pastor, talked about this man, John, a few weeks ago and said in a line I don't think I'll ever forget, that this man, John, must have come from Vermont because of the kinds of clothes he wore and what he ate. He wore camel's hair clothing and he ate wild locusts and honey. So he was from Vermont. Well, I pick up the text with verses 7 to 19, Matthew 11. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men and women lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation?" Jesus asked. "They're like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man," Jesus referring to himself, "came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' but wisdom is proved right by her actions. The grass withers, flower fades, people come and go. The word of God stands forever. See, most people just didn't get it. They just didn't get it. They weren't responsive to either the dance or the dirge, which were both present in the ministry of Jesus, the joy and the sorrow. Yet the few, the spiritually discerning people, could see that the ministries of both John and Jesus embodied the wisdom and reality of God. And they responded from deep within themselves, from their hearts and their souls, and it changed their lives and the world. Well, the beat goes on. Are we forcefully taking hold of the good news of the kingdom of God that we've heard? Are we regarding it like the mustard seed, which eventually becomes the greatest of all plants? Are we regarding the good news of the gospel as yeast, which infiltrates and penetrates every single molecule of who we are and how we choose and decide? Is the message Jesus brings us, the salvation that he's won for us, his call to discipleship, are these like a treasure? Which when we discover it, we go and we sell everything we have and purchase that field? These are the kinds of questions that emerge from our text today. And which certainly humble us, don't they? Perhaps our own ambivalence and lukewarmness and passiveness to the message and call of Jesus get exposed. Jesus says here that John the Baptist, in his view, was the greatest man ever born up to that point. Wow. Who's like him? But then from there, and I'm so grateful for this, he equally commended gentler types. A woman who had lived a sinful life, kneeling at his feet, anointing him with perfume. And then from our centering passage this morning, a non-Israelite woman with an emotionally disturbed daughter who was so persistent in her faith and humbly stated that though she knew she wasn't coming from the Jews and so she wasn't among those that Jesus came to minister to first, she humbly stated that even though that she wasn't among the first ones Jesus came to minister to, she was content to feed from the crumbs that fell from the table. In other words, The scraps from your hand are good enough for me, Lord. And then there was the man who cried out. He had an epileptic son. And he brought his son to Jesus for healing. And he cries out to Jesus, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. These weren't radicals out preaching in the streets. They were simple, needy, broken folk, down-to-earth people who were taking hold, nevertheless, of the gospel forcefully because they recognized who it was that was standing before them and the good news and power he brought with him and how much they needed it. And so they didn't mess around. They went for it with everything they had. And here's the point. They experienced, each of them, incredible healing in their lives. That's the point. Because how we all need that deep healing in our lives. There are many brokenhearted people in this sanctuary today. I always say there is at least one or two broken hearts in every pew. Life deals hard blows to most everyone. And there are many lonely people in the sanctuary today, people hungry for in-depth connection with friends and family. And there are many people who, under the facade of appearing together and who are doing a good job of managing their images, are in reality hurt or angry or anxious or deeply conflicted or overbooked and overstressed or struggling with sin that so easily entangles them and leaves them dealing with oppressive guilt. The power present in the good news of Jesus' message and in the kingdom of God which was present in his coming can alone heal and forgive and transform and revolutionize our lives from the inside out. Yet, from Jesus' words today, anyone who wants to experience this deep healing needs to take hold of the gospel forcefully. Any half measures won't do it. Once we get it, and it may take some time to get it, once we get it, we go for it with everything we've got. And it's really not that hard to get. It's really not that hard to understand. The gospel is pretty simple, really. We can make it complex with all of our theologizing, but fundamentally, it's easy enough for children to get. Here's the basic gospel. God loves us so much that he came to us in Jesus to forgive us of our sins. When we enter a relationship with Jesus in faith, we have eternal life in heaven. And until he takes us home, he calls us to be his friends who go out into this world to share and embody his love. That's the basic gospel. That's the good news of the kingdom of God. Let's take hold of it forcefully, being responsive from deep within, and experience that deep healing and real purpose in our lives. Heavenly Father, may your Holy Spirit convey to our hearts the full magnitude of the gospel and the urgency of taking hold of the gospel forcefully. Heal us and transform us in the very broken places and situations and conundrums we're in right now. And then make us a force for reaching people for you in our community. In Jesus' name, amen. As we go to the communion table now, we're going to first affirm our faith together. We've been using the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. The last few communion Sundays, we've used the Nicene Creed. Today, we're going to use the Apostles' Creed. And before we put it up on the screen, there's just one. You know, there are a couple places that need explanation, but when you come to the place, I believe in one holy Catholic Church. The word Catholic there doesn't refer to the Roman Catholic Church. That's an adjective. It means universal. So just keep that in mind. So let's stand together and affirm our faith together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. So together, equally needy for a fresh empowering of God's Spirit, we come to this table, which symbolizes the gospel. It symbolizes the reality of the kingdom of God present in our midst. On the night in which our Lord Jesus was betrayed, bread, after giving thanks, he broke it and said to his disciples, "This is my body, broken for you. Take, eat, in remembrance of me." Once you receive the bread, just hold it and we'll take it together.